Good to have you with us this morning. I'd like to welcome our guest. Hope you guys got a chance to introduce yourself and welcome them here. When I received Christ in 1984, I came to Mansfield and found a minister to baptize me. I didn't know any different. I thought it had to be a minister. And I'll never forget what he said to me when I came out of the water. He said, "I know you think that Satan's going to leave you alone now, but," he said, "you just hung a big target around your neck." And he said he wasn't trying to kill my joy, but he was just giving me a warning as a brother in Christ. And over the years, I've found to be true. Satan doesn't take a break. God doesn't take a break. Satan learned from him. Peter said he goes around like a lion looking for someone to devour. So he said we have to be alert. We have to be sober. That means be clear-minded. And I want to talk this morning about holiness as a gift from God. You know, very often after someone comes to Christ and they get into church and they're baptized into Christ and we just rejoice, that preacher that baptized me was Pentecostal, and he said that Sunday he got up in church and told them that Rick Johnson came to Christ. And he said, "Boy, they just went to shouting and carrying on, you know, because some of them knew me. And they were praising the Lord." But sometimes after we come to Christ, if we're not in the right church, we're not around the right people, salvation can be a lonely experience. Because we have all these questions and nobody to talk to. In this epistle, his second epistle, Peter is dealing with trouble from within the body of Christ. In his first epistle, which next week we're going to start a series on that. In the first epistle, he deals with trouble on the outside of the church, the persecution and pressures coming from the government and from unbelievers. And he tries to encourage the church, you know, to keep walking in Christ. And this epistle is a little sadder. In 2 Peter, because he's having to deal with false prophets in the church. And, you know, they arise for the same reasons they do today. People had come to Christ, they believed the gospel of Jesus Christ had been preached to them, and they said, "What now?" Well, the apostles couldn't be everywhere at once. We read of Paul staying in Ephesus for a year and a half. He stayed in Corinth for 2 years. Actually, he spent, I think, almost 3 years in Ephesus, if I remember right. But they couldn't be everywhere at once. And they would ordain elders and deacons in every church they established. They would teach them and then have them teach the people. But one problem that arose was a lot of false teachers came in and took that opportunity to say, "This is what being holy is." We just finished studying Colossians, and they were told, "You have to take cold baths. You have to be celibate. You have to eat certain foods. You have to refrain from wearing certain kinds of clothing, and that'll draw you close to God. And by the way, we have this secret knowledge from God, and for $49.95 a session, you can have it too." And Paul dealt with the church at Colossae and said, "Everything needs there in Jesus Christ." Now, it doesn't mean that God doesn't use men and women to teach in the church today. He does. He has established that in the church. But something you have to watch for is the false doctrines, the false prophets. And Peter told the church of his day, they were the plague of my nation, Israel, in the old covenant. And he said, we're still having to deal with them today. So he's talking to them today about holiness as a gift from God. The text that I chose is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. He says, "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. I want to talk this morning about holiness as a gift from God. Peter begins by saying that you've received a precious faith. You know, faith was very precious to Peter and people like him because he had grown up under the law of Moses. And it was hard for them to turn loose of that, but they began to understand through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit that nobody would be justified by keeping the law. And Paul pointed out to the church at Rome that the Jews' mistake was, he said, they didn't realize that Abraham was justified by his faith, and they thought when God gave them the covenant of circumcision, which was a seal of the covenant he made with Abraham when he was walking by faith, they thought, well, God gave us the law, and if we keep that to the best of our ability, that makes us righteous with God, puts us in right standing. And Paul, the Jewish theologian who understood the law, said, no, it doesn't work that way. He said, in the law, there's a curse. It said, cursed is everyone who doesn't keep every precept of the law. James said, if you break one law, you're guilty of the whole law. And people were coming into the church here in Peter's day, and they were trying to bring the church into bondage. And they were saying, look, here's this set of rules, and if you'll just follow that, you'll be holy. And Peter, writing this letter to the church, is addressing some of these false teachings. And he says, look, our faith is precious. We're justified by faith. We're declared righteous by faith in what Jesus Christ has done. It says in Romans 1, verse 17, for in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. He goes on to say, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. Paul began to tear the wall down that was in the church of his day, and some of the Jewish Christians said, well, we kind of got an edge on you. We were God's people before you were. We have a more perfect knowledge of God because we have the law. And Paul says, look, the law is holy and good and it's just. It's God's law, but nobody can keep it. And he said, if you're counting on keeping the law to be righteous before God, righteous means in right standing, justified means to be acquitted of all guilt. Paul said, if you're counting on keeping the law, you're not going to make it. He said, you won't be right with God. I've had people over the years tell me, look, I believe in Jesus. I just don't go to church like you guys. I read my Bible when I can find it sometimes. And I believe that I'll just do the best that I can to live a good life, and that when I stand before God, He'll weigh the good against the bad, and if I've done enough good, it's going to outweigh the bad, and He'll welcome me into His kingdom. And I like to ask Him, what Bible are you reading? Because you're talking about being justified by the law, and the Bible says, cursed are you if you've ever broken the law. You can ask somebody, have you ever committed adultery? Well, no. You ever lied? Well, yeah, who hasn't once in a while? Then you're a lawbreaker. And see, the fact, if you can keep the other nine and you lie, the way God looks at you, you're guilty of the whole law. And these people had come to the church behind the apostles and are saying, look, here's the rules for being a Christian. Here's the rules for holiness. And they couldn't keep them. In fact, Paul told Timothy, he said, there are people coming into the church stirring up controversy, teaching things they don't even have any idea what they're teaching. He said, they're just talking. He said, it sounds good. Boy, they sound like trained theologians. But he said, they don't understand the law. They don't understand what the law says. So Peter said, our faith is precious. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's precious faith. Faith, according to the Scripture, is the evidence of things hoped for, or being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. The writer of Hebrews, that's how he defined faith. People say, well, what's faith? Faith isn't just a head belief. Because James said, even the demons believe in Jesus and they tremble in fear. But are any of the demons going to heaven? No, because they don't change. They're still demons. Jesus scares them to death. But they're not going to repent. They're not going to turn around. They're not going to acknowledge His Lordship and say, "You take control of my life. I believe You died for me." I remember a Baptist minister friend of mine and I were talking one day at work. He said, "Man, I was deceived for years." He said, "I rode John 3:16 to hell. Because my answer was, when the Christians would talk to me, I believe in Jesus. And the Bible says whoever believes in Him will not perish. So I believe in Him, so I'm a Christian." And then he went to a motel room one night to commit suicide. He was so down. He didn't want to live anymore. And there was a Gideon Bible, placed Bible sitting there, and he picked it up and started reading it. And God in His mercy opened his eyes. And he realized, believing in Jesus isn't just a head belief in Jesus. And he said, "I cried out to Him and said, 'God, I'm a sinner. And I believe You died up for me on that cross. I believe You had to shed Your blood because of me, because of my sins. And I'm asking You to forgive me.'" And he said, "Boy, God met him right there in that room. Jesus Christ changed his heart." That's precious faith. It's amazing. We still think today that we got to have something to do with it. I was reading of a doctor, his wife and daughter came to Christ in a revival, and he got enraged and he rebuked them. And his little girl, 7-8-year-old little girl, had come to Christ, and he said, "It can't be that simple." And he said he went out to make calls. He was angry. He wanted to get away from his wife and daughter, so he went out to do his calls. And he said he started to reason going down the road. If the gospel is so plain that an 8-year-old girl could understand it, why do I think that it doesn't have to be? Why do I think it has to be complicated? And he stopped his horse and buggy and he got out and he knelt on the road beside his carriage. And he said, "I want what they got." Peter said, "Our faith is so precious." Now, it's not enough to believe in Jesus. I can't stress that enough. A lot of people today are Christian by association. I've read the Bible. I believe in Jesus. That makes me a Christian. That makes you a Christian no more than going to McDonald's makes you a Big Mac. You know, you can't just say because I've read the Bible and I believe in Jesus that I'm a Christian. Because there's things on our part that God asks us to do. Like turn around. To believe and understand that you're lost. We were talking in Sunday school this morning about when God said, "I winked at man's ignorance." When you take that into text, in Genesis 5, after the fall, it says, "Men began to call on the name of the Lord." And I was reading one commentary on the Hebrew that said what that can say is men began to look for God. And when they did that, because they didn't have the Holy Spirit within them anymore, they didn't know how to get to God. So they said, "Well, I know, I'll do this and that'll get me to God." And God said, "I winked at that at one time. They just don't know any better." But you know, He's not winking anymore. He sent His Son to the cross to die for you, and now He commands you to repent. He said, "You better believe this, because this is the only sacrifice I accept. Not your good works, not you going to church and putting money in the box, not you calling yourself a Christian, but you calling to Me and saying, 'I am lost and undone, and unless you do something, I'm gone.'" And that's precious faith. Peter said, "Man, that's precious." Here's a man that lived under the law and said, "We couldn't keep it." And then God in His mercy came to us and said, "Look, I kept the law and I died in your place. So now if you'll come to Me, I'm going to make you righteous. I'm going to change your life. I've already changed the rules. We're not under the law anymore." But faith isn't a one-time thing. You know, when that minister baptized me and I came out of the water and I knew my sins were forgiven, I knew that I had become a child of God. I just knew. And when he said, "Now, listen, brother, you just hung a target around your neck." And it wasn't very long after that that Satan started shooting at that target. I had the same cravings. I came from a life of drinking alcohol, smoking weed, and, you know, and after I saved a while and the new wore off, I began to think, boy, I could sure smoke a joint right now. Things are getting on my head. God wouldn't care. And if you're in the wrong church, they'll tell you that. Well, it don't matter what you do. You're a Christian. I heard a lady's testimony about a church she went to in Florida where they smoked pot and read the Word. No one's going to be justified by the law. It's by faith in Jesus Christ that we're justified. That means acquitted and made innocent. Paul said to the church at Rome, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. Through faith in his blood, he did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Jesus Christ offered his life as an atonement. One way it was explained to me in Bible college, the word atonement is at-one-ment. We were separated from God because of our wickedness, because of our evil behavior, our wicked minds. And Jesus Christ went on the cross and he poured his blood out for us. And God said, that's the only sacrifice for sins I recognize. See, they don't offer the blood of bulls and goats any longer. If they do, that's not going to do you any good. God poured the blood of his Son out, and that became the atoning sacrifice for you. And when you come to him in faith, when you come to him and you're convinced in your heart that's the only way you can come to God, he honors that faith and he forgives you and he cleanses you. But you're still going to have some of them old cravings and urges come along. And that's where we fail miserably in the church today. We come up with heresy doctrine like, well, now you just know you have a sin nature and you have to sin in word, thought, and deed. After all, you know, God just redeemed your soul. He hadn't redeemed your body. You're going to be plagued by sin. Well, that's a half-truth. Paul said our spirits have been bought and redeemed. We've been born again spiritually, but he said we still live in this body of sin. But you'll never read where Paul said, just go on and sin in word, thought, and deed, and God's going to understand that because you live in an unredeemed body. He said there's coming a time when he's going to redeem the body. I got to order in for 6'4", broad shoulders. Yeah, good luck, yeah. And we come up with doctrines in the church to excuse and justify our sinful behavior. And say, well, I've tried. You know, man, I've tried not to drink. I've tried not to smoke weed. I've tried not to do this or that. I've tried to control my temper, and I can't do it. You can't. Peter's message this morning, and we're going to get to this, in the same way that God saved you through faith, after you were saved, were sanctified. That's a fancy word that we like to throw around in the church. And what it means literally is you are set apart for a holy purpose. So God saves you. He promises that you're going to be born again spiritually. And he said, now you're mine. You used to be in the kingdom of Satan in darkness. He said, now you're in my kingdom, in the kingdom of light. And I'm setting you apart for a holy purpose. But nowhere will you find in the scriptures where God says, just do the best that you can, poor heart. Yes, I know you have a sinful nature. You're just prone to sin. So I overlook that. Why, when I look at you, all I see is Jesus. That's not what he says. He said, now you're holy. And now I've set you apart for a holy purpose. It's by faith that we continue to live in Christ. Now, this is what Peter's talking about this morning. God was too pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him. He said this to the church at Colossae. And through Him, to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. See, the church at Colossae was having some real extreme problems with holiness. They were being told, you have to eat certain foods, you got to dress a certain way, you got to be celibate. I don't know how they planned on growing any more church, but those were things they were telling. You have to get into the secret wisdom and the secret knowledge, and you have to talk to this angel. He'll talk to that angel. He'll talk to that angel, and because you're not worthy to come into the throne room. See, they were trying to earn reconciliation. They were trying to earn God's peace and His favor. And Paul just said here, God's already given you peace and favor through the blood that was shed on the cross, Jesus Christ. What are you trying to earn? I like what he says to the church at Galatia. He said, did you start out in the Spirit? Now you're going to get perfected in the flesh? Paul said, did you start following the Spirit of God when you came to Christ? And now you're going to tell the Spirit of God, I don't need you anymore. Thank you very much. I'll just try to keep the rules the best I can. Paul told the church at Colossae, God sent Christ to reconcile people to Him and to get peace with Him through the blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Now, he's talking about their past. He said, yeah, you were aliens from God. He said to the Romans, he said, you were aliens of God's covenant at one time. You weren't God's people. The Jews were God's people. You weren't in that covenant. You were God's enemy. But he says now, through the cross of Christ, God has reconciled you to Him. You're not His enemy if you've received what He did by faith. He said He's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. God did this. You didn't earn it. I sure didn't earn it. And it blew me away when I began to study the Word and I found out that God looked at me and said, He's holy. Oh man, you don't know me very good. He didn't declare me holy and righteous because of anything I did other than I received Jesus Christ and I obeyed Him. And by faith I said, I believe, I understand. And I can imagine that old devil standing saying, that's a big job you're taking cleaning him up. God said, He's holy. I don't find any fault with this guy. Jesus Christ bore my sins. I don't have to answer for them. They've been bought and paid for. I don't have to try to earn God's love. He loves me. I don't have to try to earn being in right standing with God. I am in right standing with God. Jesus said to His apostles one time, He said, you know, I'm not going to tell you to ask me and I'll ask the Father. Because He said, the Father loves you because you believe I came from Him. Church, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, claim that promise for yourself next time you come under condemnation. Jesus said the Father loves you Himself because you believe that I came from the Father. God loves you. God says you're my kid. You were alienated from me. You were strangers, but you're not anymore. I know you. And He invites us to know Him. Now, in Colossians 1:23, Paul says, we're holy and without blemish and free from accusation. Then he puts this big little word in there we don't like. If. Paul, you could have went all day without saying if. Here it comes. If what? If you continue in your faith. Established and firm. Not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ, church, is not a one-time experience. It's a lifetime experience. Jesus said every day you have to die to yourself. Every day you have to pick up your cross and follow me. Every day you need to recognize that without me you're lost. You at your best is like an unclean rag. Every day you better realize that. He's not saying that to condemn you. He's saying that to warn you. Because what's going on at this church is they come in and say, well, we're glad you got saved because of Jesus, but in order to continue going with God, you got to do this. And Peter's pointing out, look, our faith is precious. We've been saved by faith. And we're going to continue by faith. That's why I like what Paul said to Colossians. He said, if you continue in faith. This is the gospel you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Paul said, we didn't hide anything from you. We preached the gospel of Jesus Christ and you believed it, you received it, you obeyed. Why are you trying to earn God's love? Why are you trying to earn reconciliation and peace with God? No wonder Peter was able to say, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of Jesus, of God and Jesus our Lord. Now, the focus that I want to hit on quickly this morning, Peter said His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. How much has He given? You can talk everything, all. Peter didn't say, now God saved you by faith, but then you just go on your own and try to figure out the best way you can to serve Him. He said, God's given you everything you need. Do you know that? Keith Green had a song that it was he wrote it as if the Lord was talking to him. And he said, my son, why are you striving? You can't add one thing to what I've given to you. Rest in your faith. My peace will come to you. Now, we seem to think sometimes in the church today that once I'm saved, I don't have to read the Word. Now, I've never heard a preacher say that, but I've met a lot of Christians that feel that way. I got a Bible around here somewhere. I had a professed Christian a while back said to me, well, you know, Brother Rick, I believe like the Bible says, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. I said, what Bible are you reading? Well, you know, God helps those who help themselves. Benjamin Franklin said that. None of the apostles said it. Jesus never said it. See what we do? Peter said, God has set you apart for a holy purpose. And the word there, life, I looked that up. The Greek word, the root word is a verb. He said He's given you everything to live. God has given you everything you need to live. And the word godliness means piety or holiness. God called us by His glory and goodness. God offers us salvation when we were still His enemies. It says in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And if you've received Him by faith, you were His enemy, now you're not. Where do we get off in the church saying, well, now that I'm God's child, I still have to sin. I'm still bound by sin. Paul said to the church at Rome, sin's not your master anymore. You change masters. Amen. Well, now, are you saying, brother, that a Christian never sins? No. I'm saying that sin is the exception for the Christian, not the rule. We have it backwards. We say it's the rule. God says, no, it's the exception. Well, then why are we so plagued by sin? Because we live in unbelief. Not even God can deliver me from my past. That's what we're saying. I appreciate the offer, God, but there's nothing you can do for me. I'm just bound by this sin. Well, I was born this way. Don't you know that, God? You're the one that made me. You made me like this. God's answer to that is no. I didn't make you that way. You became that way. And I love what Paul said to the church at Rome. He said, look, shall we continue to sin so God's grace can abound upon us? God forbid. The Greek says, may it never be so. Paul said, don't you know that as many as you were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? So just as Christ died to sin once and now lives to God, you're supposed to live a new life? God did it. I didn't do it. God did it. What did I do? I come in and said, I agree with this. I want this new life. And God saved me by faith. And Peter's saying to the church this morning, He will continue to help you to live the godly life by faith. Sister Betty said something Sunday school this morning, very profound. Pray. Well, what do I do when temptation comes? Pray. Don't try to fight it on your own. You can't defeat Satan under your own power. He will cut you up every way but Sunday. I am learning as a Christian that I'm the strongest when I'm on my knees. That's when I stand tall. When I'm on my knees. Peter said, God has given you everything you need. It's there for the asking. He says, through these, He's given us very great and precious promises. so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desire. That word in the Greek I found to be very interesting. Corruption, it has to do with death. Paul said, who would deliver me from this body of death? I read that sometimes when a man was convicted of murder in Rome, they would take a fresh corpse and lash it to his back. And that was his sentence, to drag that corpse around with him. Well, when the corpse decayed and all that decay and disease and everything, it soaked into your skin and you eventually died. You rotted. That's what the Greek word's talking about here. Peter said, the world's corrupt, it's decayed, it's dying, it's perishing. We like to think we've evolved. We'd like to think we've progressed, but we've actually digressed. Read your history. America today is where Rome was 500 years ago. Where's Rome at today? It's a shell. It's a memory. You can go over there and look at the Colosseum ruins and the famous churches, but the Roman Empire's gone. Everything in this world one day is going to burn. And Peter said to the Christians, he said, God has given you promises, very precious promises, so you can escape this decaying, rotting, perishable world. Do you struggle with sin and temptation? Paul said to the church of Galatia, live by the Spirit and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. You notice he didn't say you don't have the desires of the flesh anymore. You may still have the same temptations. But what did he say? Walk by the Spirit. And you will not. Didn't say you might not. It said you will not. You won't gratify those desires. You won't sin. I'll just say it plain to you like that. You won't sin. Am I talking about in your own power? No, I'm talking about when the temptation to sin comes, and don't say you don't know what it is, because the Holy Spirit, if He lives in you, is going to tell you that's sin. That's wrong. Don't do that. And when the temptation comes, instead of standing on your own saying, I got this, God, we need to cry out to God and say, God, here it is. We need to call sin what it is. And when we confess sin like that, like Jesus did, Satan said, if you're really God's son, make that rock into a bread. He said, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of God's mouth. He didn't play with it. He said, no, this is what God says. How come we can't get on our knees and say, Lord, you told me in your word that if I'll walk by your Spirit, I won't fulfill the desires of my flesh. Lord, help me here. I'm tempted to sin. I know this is sin, God, and you have given me everything I need to overcome this sin. Well, that's kind of presumptuous. Doing it otherwise is kind of stupid. I got this, God. Then what? Oh, guess me, God. I screwed up again. I tried, Lord. I tried with everything in me, but that old devil just got a victory over me. He was defeated on the cross. The Bible says Jesus openly defeated him. Openly. And when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. When a Roman general would conquer somebody, they'd have a parade for him. He'd ride through there in his chariot, and everybody he captured would march behind him. That's the picture of Jesus, the conquering general. So when he ascended into heaven, he led a whole bunch of captives. Here they are. And then he gave gifts unto men. What's one of the gifts? Holiness. The power to live a godly life, if you choose. Do you struggle with your past? Paul told the church of Corinth, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. You know, when I start feeling condemned about my past, and I got a lot I feel condemned for, I pray and say, Father, this is yours. I'm not that man anymore. I'm a new creation in Christ. Why should I feel condemned for something I did before I knew Christ? Because I wouldn't do it now. I'm a new creation. That's what I tell myself. When I start thinking about my past, I say, look, I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm not that guy anymore. Now, here's the kicker to me. Do you hunger and thirst to live a life pleasing to God? Remember, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Not blessed are the casual seekers. Not blessed are the curious. Not blessed are those who pull me off a shelf when they think they need me. Say, okay, God, now I need you. And okay, I got it now. And you put him back on the shelf. Jesus said, do you hunger for righteousness? Do you thirst? If you've been born again, the answer should be yes. Because the Spirit of God within you starts lighting up all those dark areas of your life. And you just say, oh my gosh, Lord God, help me. The closer you get to Christ, the more you see your need for him. I've been praying, and I told God, I'm sick of complacency, God. I'm sick of the status quo. I want to go to the next step. And he's going to honor that. It's kind of scary because I have found when I pray like that, he goes, okay, let's talk about your attitude here. Oh, man, that's just an attitude. I can't help that. You sure can. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. Do you hunger for righteousness? Jesus said, come to me. You'll never be hungry again. On the last greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Jesus said, I will fill you so full that you'll overflow into those around you. That's how you live the victorious life. It's not your own. Do you thirst to know God? Well, one person does, praise God. That ought to be the heart cry of every Christian man, woman, and child. I want to know you more and more. Sin ought to become so loathsome to you that if you sin, it just breaks your heart. And you don't go to God and go, oh, well, I did it again. God said to the Jews, my arm isn't too short that I can't save you, but your sins have separated you from me. And he said, look, come and let's reason together. Repent. Turn from that.